Proverbs chapter 11. As I told you, I listen to everything that goes on in the service. And God's trying to tell us something, because this right now will be the threefold witness. Proverbs chapter 11, find your way to verse number 30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. The Bible says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. I'm going to speak for a few moments on this subject. Why is it wise to win souls? Let's get some help. Father, thank you today for what we have experienced. Father, thank you for allowing us to, Father, praise your greatness, how good you've been to us. Father, you have saved us, blessed us, touched us, healed us, provided for us. Father, you've done so much. And what we gave this morning was just a little bit, Father, of what you truly deserve. So, Father, I pray even now that you would help us to continue to desire just to worship and love you. But, Father, help it not to stop there. Father, help us to have our hearts changed today. Help us to leave this building determined, Father, that we're going to practice your truth, because we know it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, please take full control now. Give me the fullness of our Holy Spirit and speak to every believer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If I would ask you what's the greatest thing that you could do, you might give me really a bevy of answers. You may say, well, I could read my Bible. And by the way, you ought to read your Bible if you're a child of God. You might say, well, I could serve God in the church. And by the way, we ought to serve God in the church. He saved us. We ought to be willing to do something. You say, well, I can pray and talk to God. Well, we should. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Luke, the 18th chapter, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're told in a New Testament epistle that we ought to pray without ceasing. I may ask you, what's the greatest thing you could do? Again, you might say, be faithful to the house of God. And I'll say, you ought to be faithful. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. But if I could put something above everything else, what we have to do is we have to look into the scriptures, see what was on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is on the heart of God, and then ask ourselves, okay, what's the greatest thing that we can do? And the greatest thing that you and I can do is to try to be a witness for Christ and to try to lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that you and I can do in this life. The greatest thing. You can't elevate anything else above it, because everything else really falls from that. And if we don't do this, then we're not operating the way that we should. But now the question arises, why is it wise to win souls? I've already read it in your hearing. So I'm going to answer that question this morning from the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, I can't do it justice. You can't do it in one sermon. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And by the way, this is not an expository sermon. It's a topical sermon. I tell you that every now and then so you'll know what you're going to get. Anytime I'm preaching to you, I want you to be able to recognize it. Expository sermon, topical sermon. I want you to be able to know what you're getting. And I've told you that a number of times, more times than I can count. Okay, so the question is, why is it wise to win souls? I'm going to give you about four or five reasons today. Number one, and this could end the sermon, because God said so. Amen? That ends it right there, because God says so. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 30. Look at our text again. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Listen, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 8 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that all scripture is God-breathed. So God, through the writer here, is saying in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30 that it is wise to win souls. Listen, a Christian Because I'm not speaking to lost primarily. I'll have something here for the lost, but I'm speaking to Christians primarily. Because you wouldn't expect a lost person to go out and try to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to Christians. And so a person can have a number of degrees from various institutions of higher learning. A person can be extremely well-read, but yet if that person does not soul win, is not a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, never shares the gospel, never passes out a gospel tract, never tried to give a verbal witness, or very seldom will do that, that even though that person may have a number of degrees, that person is still not operating in wisdom when it comes to the souls of men, and that's what everything is all about. We are preparing for eternity. Therefore, a wise person will try and win people to Christ and be a witness for him. Part of Daniel chapter 12, it deals with some things that were going on in the present there, but it also deals with some things that's going to take place in eternity future. And Daniel chapter 12, verse number 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many unto righteousness as the stars forever and ever." And so a wise person will be one who will turn people to righteousness. And the Bible says they'll shine as the stars forever and ever. Do you know when we get to heaven, you know, we all sing the song, when we all get to heaven, what a day that's going to be. And by the way, it is going to be a day. But do you know that when we get to heaven, we're still going to have some emotions? The Bible tells us that we can be ashamed before him at his coming. The New Testament tells us that. And so if we are not living right, doing right, if we're not trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing Christ with them, then one day we're going to have to stand and give an account to God for that. And so it is wise that we win souls because God said so. Think about it, all of you in here who have children, whether they're in your home or whether they're out of your home, you can remember when they were there. And when you had a child or children in your home, you would tell them specifically things that you wanted them to do. Now, what if there was one particular thing that you told them to do over and over and over again, then you would expect them to carry it out and perform it. And then if not, then there's going to be some problems. Well, a wise person will witness for Christ and try to win souls and try to get people to live a righteous life because God said we're to try to win souls. He that winneth souls is a wise person. Why is it wise to win souls? Number one, because God said it was. Secondly, because it frees us from blood accountability. It frees us from blood accountability. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. If you would go to a doctor, would you want a doctor to tell you the truth, or would you want him to look at you and say, everything's fine, going out, then you die a year later? I mean, would you want him to tell you the truth? Okay, all right, shaking your head and so forth. All right, so now what we've come to is the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us truth, and that's what I'm trying to give us today. So it frees us from blood accountability. Notice Ezekiel chapter 3. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Just flip forward. Ezekiel chapter 3. And notice verse 17 down through verse number 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 down through verse number 19. All right, now catch up with me this morning for those who may not be there, but keep looking. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17 down through verse 19, it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood," everybody say blood. Blood. Say blood again. Blood. All right. I'm doing that for a purpose and for a reason. But his blood will I require at thine hand. If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. The principle here is we are to warn the wicked. We are to warn the unsaved. And by the way, God's serious about this. He's so serious until he repeats the same thing in Ezekiel chapter 33. Look with me in Ezekiel 33. And I want you to notice verse 8 and verse number 9. Ezekiel 33, verse 8 and verse number 9. It says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Listen, if the watchman saw danger coming and the watchman did not warn the wicked of impending danger, and that wicked person died, then even though he's dying in his own iniquity, his own sin, and he's going to have to give an account for that, yet the person who did not warn, that person will be guilty of that person's blood being upon their hands. Blood accountability. You say, preacher, that's just the Old Testament. That's not the way we operate in the New Testament. That's just the Old Testament. Well, somebody who says that does not understand the New Testament scriptures. The same holds true today. Paul put it this way. I won't have you to turn there, but you can write it down. I'm just going to give it to you. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 down through verse 27. You can write it down. I know a number of you taking notes. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 down through verse 27. Here's what it says. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure, that means innocent, from the blood, that's why I had you to repeat it, of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was literally free from blood accountability. Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was a wise man because he shared the word in such a way that he was free from blood accountability. Listen, this week, I've given out, to God be the glory, and I try to do this, but I've given out several gospel tracts this week, and everybody I gave a gospel tract to received it except for one person, one lady. And I try to give her the gospel tract, and normally I have a phrase that I'll say, and I don't have one on it, but I took it out because I didn't want to mess it up with this one, but I was going to bring one to illustrate. But anyway, I've got several right there on the front seat of the car and right on the side. And so I've given out several. And so I took one out of my lapel. We'll just pretend that this is one. And out of my shirt pocket, excuse me, and I gave her a gospel tract. And I said, I want to give you this because this shows you how to go to heaven when you die, how to receive Christ as your Savior. She looked at me and she said, no, I don't need that. She was a cashier. She said, I don't need that. I said, what did you do? Did you argue? Did you fuss? Did you hold up the line? No. You know what I did? I took it and put it right back in my pocket and walked out. But think about this. That woman will never be able to stand before God and say that I never had an opportunity to receive Christ as my Lord and my Savior. She'll never be able to say that because she had her chance. And that does not mean that that's the only chance she will get, but we don't know how long we have on this earth. But she'll never be able to say, well, I never had an opportunity. And by the way, I believe at the great white throne judgment, people will have an opportunity to talk. See, how do you know? Because Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 down through verse 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, let me stop right here. Just because somebody's prayed a prayer, that doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. A lot of people have quote unquote prayed the sinner's prayer, but they have no works following. Because, see, words are coming out here, but it's not the words. It's the heart being transformed that's going to get a person to heaven. A lot of people have mouthed the words, but they've never had a heart transformation. But see, once you have a heart transformation, because the Bible says, for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. In other words, you will have a confession about the salvation that you just experienced. Because the next verse says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So now, Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23 again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So you're going to have a lot of people, which is sad, but they're going to go to hell from a church pew. You're going to have preachers who are going to be banished into hell because they have not come by way of the cross. You're going to have people who did things in the name of the Lord, who never came by way of the cross. You say, can that happen? Of course it can. It happens all the time. By the way, growing up, and many of you know my story, many of you can relate to this. We would go to church, and you would have deacons and preachers and others who would be in church having offices and doing things, but yet did not know the Lord. I'm not guessing at something. I know what I'm talking about. Walk right out of the church building. Go to the trunk of the car, open up the car, and get liquor out the car. You know what that is? That's called churchanity, not Christianity. But that woman will never have an audience. That woman will never be able to say, hey, I never had an opportunity. Remember, in April of 2015, somebody tried to give you a gospel tract, and you told that man, I'll even put young man on there, amen, that you didn't need that tract. See, it frees you from blood accountability. From blood accountability. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's impossible to witness to everybody in the world. You understand what I'm saying? You can't do that. I mean, you pass by people, you can't do that. But we better be out here soul winning and trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ and sharing Christ with people on a constant basis. Paul said he was free from the blood of all men. He was wise. We're to warn the unsaved. The Bible still says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. That means the payment for sin is death. Spiritual separation from God forever. But I like the contrast. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you glad today that salvation, you don't have to work for it. It's a free gift. Oh, the payment for it wasn't free, because Jesus had to pay a lot on Calvary. But thank God, the receiving of it is free. And we can receive that free gift and have our sins forgiven and make heaven our home. And thank God we have a message that we can get out to people today that Jesus saves. You say, well, preacher, we're ministering in tough times and people don't want to hear, you know, about the Lord. Well, some don't, but many do. And by the way, Ezekiel lived in tough times. He did. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2 and notice verse 3 down through verse number 8. You should still be in Ezekiel. That's why I didn't have you to turn to Acts earlier. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2 and notice verse 3 down through verse number 8. Ezekiel chapter 2. Notice verse 3 down through verse number 8. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious. Think about how many times you've heard rebellious, rebellious, rebellious. But watch this now. There's a contrast in verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. In other words, I'm going to put some words in your mouth and you better tell them what I've given to you. So you think about it. Ezekiel lived in times like these, maybe even worse. But yet, he still had to warn the wicked that they would turn. And God was telling him in verse number 8 that yes, they are rebellious. Yes, they're stiff-necked. But if you don't tell them what I have told you, then you will be rebelling against me. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we are accountable to make sure that we tell people what God has said, regardless of how the environment is, the circumstances are. We have to be true in telling the story. So now, why is it wise to win souls? Number one, because God said it was. Secondly, because it frees us from blood accountability. Number three, because we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Because we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Notice Matthew chapter 28. Notice Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 down through verse number 20, because we are fulfilling the Great Commission. That's why it's wise. Matthew 28, notice verse 18 down through verse number 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Bible says, we're to go ye therefore and teach. That literally means to make disciples of all nations. Christ constantly gave the Great Commission in various ways. I won't have you to turn there, but in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means that we are supposed to give the gospel to everybody. Not just black people. It's supposed to be black people, white people, Asian people, Hispanics, whatever nationality that is upon the face of the earth. We're supposed to be giving gospel tracts out. Matter of fact, the gospel tract that I gave to a lady, I don't mention this often, but I do it for the sake of this, that said, no, I don't need that. She was a Caucasian lady. By the way, I've had black folk to reject it too. Brother Terry told the story, and well, he shared it with us, and I shared it here with him sitting there. But he told the story how he gave somebody a gospel tract. And either the person took the gospel tract, balled it up, threw him in, and hit him in the back of the head. One day that person will have to stand before God. We're to give the gospel to everybody. Regardless. In Luke chapter 24, don't turn there, but verse 46 down through verse 48. Jesus said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So we have it in Matthew, we have it in Mark, we have it in Luke. What about John, all right? In John chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 21, it states, and when he had so said, he showed, that he refers to Christ, showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Christ's last recorded words in the Bible that we have as far as his being upon the earth, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I've given you Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both, that literally means at the same time, simultaneously. In Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, that's what they were supposed to be doing. But you know the disciples, they hung around and hung around and hung around. They hadn't gone to Samaria yet. They hadn't gone to the uttermost part of the earth yet. Persecution came. After persecution came, after Stephen was stoned, then they were scattered abroad. And then they that were scattered abroad because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Sometimes God has to do a little something to shake us up before we can start giving out the gospel like we're supposed to. Now, we don't want to do that. Let's allow the word to shake us up and say, by the grace of God, I'll follow the word of the Lord and be a witness for Christ. I mean, can you see the Lord's heart for souls? That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, so that people could be saved. Why is it wise to win souls? Number four, because we're keeping people out of hell. Because we're keeping people out of hell. Notice Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. Notice Psalm 9 and verse number 17. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. Psalm 9, 17. It says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Do you know the destination for those who know not Christ? Right now, today, if somebody dies without Christ, that person is going straight to hell. And eventually to the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Hey, it's wise to win souls, because when somebody receives Christ as their Savior, that means they escape the flames of hell. Years ago, from the passage in the book of Luke, there was a person who had a message entitled, A Missionary-Minded Man in Hell. And I can't really remember all the points of it. I really, really can't. But one thing that he had was he had a desire for those who knew not the Lord. And he wanted his brothers to be saved. You say, why is that, preacher? Because people say misery loves company. But I don't believe that somebody who's in hell wants company. Because hell is a place of torment and torture. The Bible says in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at verse number 19, it says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But see, death does not end at all. The Jehovah's Witness try to teach that when a person dies, they just cease to exist. No. No, the Bible says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flames. And as I'm preaching to you this morning, that man is still in the flames of hell, tormented today. Listen to me. I've got a grandfather today that's in hell today, screaming in the flames of hell today, because my grandfather who reared me died drunk. I can still see him now as he's sitting in a chair, leaning back on two legs and drinking stump hole liquor, and fell back and hit his head on the fireplace. We got him up and put him in the bed. We thought he was just sleeping it off. But after one day, he didn't wake up. And my grandmother knew something was wrong. So they called the ambulance. The ambulance came out in the country, picked him up, took him to the hospital. And listen to me. Right before he went off into a Christless eternity, his eyes opened up and he went off into a Christless eternity. And my grandfather's in hell today. Do you know something? We come across people all the time. They may not be related to us. They may be related to us. But we come across people all the time. And this man, that woman, that person's either going to heaven or that person's going to hell. There is no middle ground. There's no purgatory. No one can pay an X amount of dollars to get somebody out of hell or out of purgatory and into heaven. It can't happen. When a person leaves this soul, this earth, if they're saved, praise God, they're going to heaven. They'll be in the presence of the Lord before somebody can pronounce them dead. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But also, when a person dies without Christ, that person goes straight to hell, into the flames of hell. And don't you let some theologian with his collar turned around backwards tell you that there is no fire in hell, because the rich man said, I'm tormented in this flames. Jesus said it's better for a person to pluck his eye out and go to heaven with one eye, having two eyes, to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus was not trying to teach self-mutilation, but he's trying to shock his hearers into the realization that there's no physical suffering on earth that could compare to the torments of an eternal hell. And when we are witnessing for Christ, it's wise to win souls, because when that happens, we're keeping people out of hell. Today, people are laughing about hell and joking about hell and thinking it's funny. But there's nothing funny about hell. Why is it wise to win souls? Number one, because God said it was. Number two, because it frees us from blood accountability. Number three, because we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Number four, because we are keeping people out of hell. And here's the last one. Number five, because it brings us joy and the crown of rejoicing. Because it brings us joy and the crown of rejoicing. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Notice Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Listen, you might be in here today and you know not Christ is your Savior. It makes no difference what someone says over you at a funeral. The only thing that matters is whether you have trusted Him as your Savior, repented, and received Him. Because somebody can stand up and preach you into heaven. I preach your being into heaven. They can never preach you into heaven, but preach your being in heaven. But you could still be in the flames of hell if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. And see, you'll know if you're saved or not. Because a person can put on a front in church, but they know what they are when they're away from church. And sometimes you can pull the wool over the eyes of people. You can pull the wool over the eyes of a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a pastor, a friend. But you can't pull the covers over the eyes of God, because he sees into your soul. He knows whether you've trusted Christ. And one day the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you're in heaven. Because heaven is for eternity and hell is for eternity. It brings us joy and a kind of rejoicing. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Listen, Paul refers to them as his joy and his crown. Listen, Paul started this church at Philippi as a result of a supernatural vision that he received while in Troas, where he saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And Paul, he was not disobedient to the vision that he received, and he went there. And you know how he won Lydia to Christ, and he won the Philippian jailer and his family to Christ. And Paul started that church at Philippi. And Paul, even though the situation that he's in right now is not the best, Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. And while Paul is there in this jail cell, I'm sure that Paul is thinking about the people that he was able to win to Christ. And he said, you're my joy. He said, you're my crown. By the way, when we win people to Christ, a soul winner's crown is called the crown of rejoicing. There are a minimum of 5 crowns that can be received in the New Testament. And I'm not going to get into that because I preached on that before. But there are at least 5 crowns that can be received in the Bible. But now there is a soul winner's crown. In 1 Thessalonians, don't turn there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19 it states, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Listen, the crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. Now, whatever crowns that we can get, we know that when we get to heaven, we'll realize that we are unworthy because everything is about Christ. And we'll cast those at his feet. But I'd like to think of it this way. It's kind of like, and not in the truest sense, and I'm not trying to make it walk on all fours. But let's say if you're going to someone's birthday party and you don't have anything to bring and others have things to bring, you feel bad. Well, imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we can't look around in heaven and see one person that we've led to the Lord. Now, sometimes on the earth, you may not know your influence because you might give a gospel tract and you just don't know. But then we'll know. But if we do it long enough, we ought to be able to look back and see somebody that we've led to the Lord. Somebody that we've led to Christ. We ought to be able to think about that. And so when we think about people that we have led to Christ, it ought to give us joy in our souls. And one day it's going to give us the but bring us the crown of rejoicing if we have been a fervent soul winner. So, a preacher, I didn't get saved when I was young. Well, you may not have gotten saved when you were young, but you can start right now at whatever age you are and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a fervent soul winner for Christ. I'm going to start passing out gospel tracts and trying to witness to people, invite people to the house of God. And by the way, even when you invite people to the house of God, and they come and they hear the word, they may make a decision, they may not, but they'll never be able to say that they never had an opportunity. Because you know, here, we're going to always give the gospel, even if it's in the invitation. We're going to give the gospel. And then sometimes they leave, follow up on them. Because the preacher can't follow up and the preacher's wife can't follow up on everybody. Follow up on them. I'm talking about, man, get a heart for souls and ask God to give you a burden. You know something? There are a lot of believers who are going through things and dealing with them. We all are. But what can give you joy in the midst of what you're going through is when you get your focus on lost people and lost humanity. And if you witness enough, you see that people out there have things a whole lot worse than what we do. And when just one gets saved or one will listen to you, it can give you joy in your soul. John In 3 John, don't turn it, but in 3 John, only one chapter, verse number 4, it says, John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's wise to win souls. And if we truly have a desire to win souls, God will let us win some here or there. The harvest will come in. So here's what I'm saying today. Why is it wise to win souls? Because God said it was. Number two, because it frees us from blood accountability. Number three, because we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Number four, because we are keeping people out of hell. And number five, because it brings us joy and the crown of rejoicing. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Let's bow for prayer.